Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 15. As I read this portion of Scripture, I want you to think about the title of the message this morning. The title of our message is, Where is that Bethlehem baby now? Where is that Bethlehem baby now? Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 15 down through the end of the chapter will answer that question for us. Where is that Bethlehem baby now? Let's stand for the reading of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this good morning and what you've already done in our hearts, dear God. Pray as we focus now on the preaching of the Bible, Lord, that you would help us and speak to us and use this time in our lives. May Christ be glorified, may he be lifted up, Lord. We're grateful as we celebrate, Lord, and look back at the time when Christ lay as a newborn babe in a manger. But, Lord, may we not forget that he did not stay there. Lord, may we be blessed to know to this morning, be reminded of where he's at. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to read a lot of the scriptures to you this morning because I've got a lot of scripture to give you. We're going to answer the question, where is that Bethlehem baby now? Where is that Bethlehem baby now? We will see time and time again and be reminded of the nativity scene during our Christmas season. Even that is under attack, but it seems that the world is less concerned about this time of year than it perhaps is the other times that promote some aspect of a remembrance of Christ. You see, even though the world is hostile to all levels of Christianity, if there's one thing that's somewhat tolerable for them, it's okay. We'll give you this much. Let Jesus be portrayed as a baby. Let him be portrayed in a manger. Let's create the cutesy scene. Let's relive the supernatural miracle and let's bring in the wise men. But let's not say much about what happens after that. But I wanted to remind our congregation this morning, in the midst of a time when we do celebrate the birth of Christ, that Jesus did not stay a baby in that Bethlehem manger, and that he did grow, and that he did come, and there was a purpose to his coming. And so we're going to take the scriptures, and we're going to answer this morning the question, where is that Bethlehem baby now? And I want to, for a minute, have you use your imagination. I'm going to try to draw a timeline here, and so it's going to require some of your imagination. But I'm going to want you to imagine that a line begins way past that wall. Matter of fact, it goes as far can go. And it comes into our auditorium. It comes about this high. It moves right over here. Then all of a sudden, this line goes down here and stays level for just a little bit of time and then moves back up. And then that line goes on past that wall on into eternity. That is a picture of the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a little girl one time, not that long ago, this year, one of the 2011 memories that I'll take with me, a little girl that stopped me at the back door, one of the kids that have been riding the bus just for a short time and trying to figure everything out, and obviously was doing some thinking about what she was hearing preached from the pulpit. But she stopped me at the back and she said, "Preacher, I've got a question, little girl." She said, "When was God born? When was God born?" And I was blessed to be able to get down on her level and do the best I could with her level of understanding to explain that God has always been. You see, one of the things that we say about God, and one of the things the Bible says about God is that He is the eternal God. Now, Jesus is a member of that Godhead. He is part of the eternal God. And so we know that Jesus is without beginning and He's without ending. The Bible says that He claims the title of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And so for a minute, we're going to get to where He is now. But for just a little while, can I tell you a little bit about where He's been? And so before we answer the question, where is that Bethlehem baby now? Let me tell you this. I can tell you where He was before He was born in the manger. Let's consider this part of the timeline for just a minute. For eternity past, Jesus Christ coexisted with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as God the Son, a member of the triune Godhead. As God the Son, He is the Alpha as well as the Omega, the beginning as well as the end. There never was a time in eternity where there has not been God. And since Jesus is a part of God, Jesus is a part of eternity. Before the manger, He went off into eternity past forever and ever. There was never a time He did not exist. I can tell you some of the things that He did back there. I can tell you that He, before the manger, He was there at creation. Paul writes this about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Before the manger, Jesus was there at creation. When God was discussing the creation of man, we read the dialogue that He had in Genesis chapter 1, a dialogue with Himself. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea, and over fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was present at creation. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8. My life verse, by the way. Followed also by verse 9. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Where was this babe before the manger? He was busy creating the world. He was busy in 24-hour periods speaking everything into existence. All that we see, all that we know, even though now it's scarred by the sin curse, a creation that still shows His handiwork and still declares the glory of its Creator. Before the manger, He was there at creation. Before the manger, folks, before Luke chapter 2, we can find Him again and again in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus pre-existed the manger. Jesus was born at Christmas time, young people. But I want you to understand, that is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Son of God, and God the Son pre-existed the creation of this world. He's always been, and we find Him many times in the Old Testament. Now, I know you have to be careful as you examine these appearances, but many times when you see in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord, the phrase "the angel," and the word "angel" just means the messenger of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. Well, that is a reference many times to the bodily appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And we see that is true. You say, "Preacher, how do you know when it says the angel of the Lord, whether it's Jesus or whether it's just one of the archangels, one of the minor angels?" Well, one of the clues, one of the things we look for, is noted and taught us in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, chapter 22, verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." And one of the things that you'll notice about true angels, God's angels is that they never accept worship. They never accept praise. They will not allow a man to bow down and worship them without rebuking them and getting back on their feet and admonishing them that they should only worship God. So if you see an appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and he not only is worship, but receives worship, I can tell you that that's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as a messenger in bodily form, representing Jehovah on earth. Yes, Jesus visited this earth before he appeared in a manger. Where are the times in Old Testament times, preacher, where he came? Well, I believe that Jesus walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. I believe he accepted of Abram the tithe as Melchizedek the priest, the King of Peace, the one without father or mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. I believe it was Jesus that chatted with Abraham in the plains of Mamre over the fate of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where was Jesus in Old Testament times? I believe he appeared to a young Egyptian girl by the name of Hagar. Let me read that portion of Scripture and see if you don't agree. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She called the name of the angel that appeared to her, Thou, God, seest me. You know what? Hagar knew she wasn't just in the presence of any messenger of God, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If we took the time, we could go to Genesis chapter 32 and see where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, who changes his name to Israel, Prince with God, and builds an altar there. He calls it Peniel, meaning what that he saw the face of God. But no other being in heaven or earth is described in Scriptures possessing the face of God except for God himself. Jesus appeared to Moses as the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, the mist of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. The angel of the Lord appears. Then all of a sudden we see that God is speaking, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between heaven and earth, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces and worshiped this angel. But mere angels do not accept worship. This was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua encountered Christ as he walks alone before the battle of Jericho and finds himself on his knees in worship, his shoes also removed from his feet, kneeling on holy ground. It was Jesus that met Joshua as the captain of the host there outside of Jericho. In Judges, Gideon is visited by the angel of the Lord and offers a sacrifice to him. But mere angels do not accept sacrifice. Sacrifice is only given to God, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson's parents are visited by the angel of the Lord. Samson's father fears that he will die because he has seen God. But even archangels like Gabriel and Michael have never caused anyone to believe that they've seen God. Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 through 4, the angel of the Lord speaks to Joshua, the high priest of the temple in Jerusalem during the days of the rebuilding of the second temple. Watch this. And forgives his sins. But the only other being in the Torah with the authority to forgive sins is God himself. Jesus showed up in the Old Testament. I'm glad he came as a manger, folks, but he came a heap of a lot more times than just in a manger and just as a baby. You know why? Because he's the pre-existent God the Son. Three Hebrew children who refused to bow to an idol and dare defy a heathen king met Jesus in a most unusual place. Can I read it to you? And he commanded, this being Nebuchadnezzar, the most mighty men that were in the army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus showed up again. Now listen, folks, what I'm saying is, yes, we're going to find out in a minute what happened to that baby after the manger. But let's first of all recognize that Jesus preexisted before the manger. He's not only just the Son of God, he's God the Son, a member of the Godhead. Thank God for Christ. Now I can tell you that what happened before he arrived in the manger. I want to take a moment now and tell you what he did on earth after he was born in the manger. Oh my goodness sakes, how do I summarize this? We spent the last 50 weeks preaching on this subject. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chronicles for us the birth, the life, the ministry of this babe that grew up once he was born in a manger. What did Jesus do on earth after his birth? He was proclaimed by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was baptized by immersion, Spirit endowed that day. God the Father giving witness from heaven of his pleasure proclaims, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This babe in a manger grew up to preach the kingdom of God. He prayed and taught his disciples to do the same. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. Cast out devils. Raised the dead. He trained disciples and rebuked the false religious leaders of his day. Jesus did not stay in that manger. I'm all for Christmas. Let's celebrate the nativity. But let's not keep Jesus as a baby. He didn't stay a baby. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He erased leprosy as if it never existed. He taught the multitudes, ate with sinners, was the best one-on-one soul winner the world has ever seen. All the while, all during his life, 33 years, he marched towards Calvary. He summarized his main mission with these words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid it so where our faces from. He was despised and rejected of men. In the end, he prayed alone in Gethsemane while others slept. He was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. All, the Bible says, all forsook him and fled. He was arrested, beaten, berated, battered, broken, bound to a cross. He was pierced, persecuted, pained. Men spit and scoffed and scorned his existence. Yet from the cross he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what he did. What did he do? What did he do after he got out of that manger? He bore our sins. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did he do, preacher? He cried out, it's finished, from the cross and gave up the ghost. He finished redemption's great work, completed the plan of salvation, gave up the ghost, was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, despite the disbelief of the Jews, despite the diligence of Roman soldiers, despite the powers of darkness, I'm having a good time now, despite the attempts of death to hold it, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. 40 days he appeared to men in his glorified body. Then from Mount Olivet he gave his final command, his great commission. Send it up into the clouds. The last time this group of disciples would see him on this earth, save John the Beloved, who would have a supernatural encounter with Christ on the isle called Patmos. All right. We've seen where he was before the manger. We've seen what he did on earth. A brief summary of that. Although, I have to add this comment. Luke said, if everything that Christ did while he was here on earth, if it was all written down, the world would not contain the books that should be written. Okay, preacher, before the manger, I get it. While he was here on earth, I get it, after the manger. But where, here's the question this morning, where is he now? Where is that baby of Bethlehem? Where is he now? Well, he told the Sanhedrin at his mock trial where he was going. Can I remind you of that? Yep. Let me read that to you out of Matthew 26. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Watch this. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Did he do what he said he would do? The last two verses in Mark, the last concluding two verses reads thus. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Say, where is Jesus now? Well, Christians, I want to remind you. Listen, we're going to be inundated with nativity scenes. It's okay. I'm for it this Christmas season. Let's celebrate. But let's also not forget, he did not stay in a manger. And he's not in a manger today. This Bethlehem babe now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He sits in majesty on high. Preacher, I know where he is according to the scripture. Here's an honest question, a follow-up question. What does he do there? What does he do there? You mean that's it? After all this activity in the past and all of this activity while he was here on earth, he just sits at the right hand of the Father. He just sits there. Oh, I wish we had about 3 weeks to preach on all that he does there. This is a whole sermon series. I'm going to give you six things in machine gun fashion. Are you ready? You got your seat belts on. What does he do there? Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Number one is a place of honor and exaltation for his finished work. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, when Jesus got to heaven and he sat down, there was a finality to it. I don't know how you'd operate, but you know what, folks? I'm not a sit down in the middle of the day kind of a guy. I mean, I can't go home at lunch and then decide I'm going to sit in that recliner. That's my place of relaxation. At my age, you sit in a recliner and bad things begin to happen to you. All right? And so I don't sit there. I don't sit there till the end of the day. I don't sit there till I'm finished doing everything I need to do. And Jesus, when he came to heaven and he sat down, what he was saying was, it is finished. There's no more for me to do as far as salvation is concerned. I've provided it. It's up to them now. It's up to the Christians to preach it. It's up to each and every individual to decide if they're going to believe it and accept it. It is finished. He sat down in a place of honor. He sat down in exaltation. He sat down because he had finished the work that God had sent him to do. I love Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. It's finished. It's done. Peter managed to work it into his first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. He said these words, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Exalted. We read just a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Why does he sit there? He sits there because it's a place of honor. He sits there because it's the highest of all of the exalted places. He sits there waiting for the day when he'll sit in judgment. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God. He sits down because the work of salvation is finished. He deserves to sit down for after what he done. Sometimes I threatened this the other night. I said, you know, it's a funny thing. I said, you know what? I'm tempted after I get done preaching sometime to ask the usher to have a chair at the back door. You see, folks, for 45 minutes, I stand and you sit. Don't you think for just a little bit afterwards, I could sit and you could stand and walk by and shake my hand? Sometimes after I've poured my soul out, I feel like sitting down. I don't know if I deserve it, but I know he deserves it. He finished it. He paid it all. It's done. Sit down, son. You did it. You purchased it. You finished it. Shame on those that blaspheme Christ's finished work by trying to tell you, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also do this and do this and do this and do this. That's blasphemy. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He sits there as a place of honor and exaltation. Number two, Jesus sits at the right hand of God to save sinners. I'm not having you try to turn to all these because of time, but I got to read this to you. Please pay attention. Peter, when he is answering during times of persecution, when he's answering why he must preach the gospel, notice this. Then Peter in Acts chapter 5 and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. For God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sin. Now I got good news for you. I got good news for you. If you're here today and you wandered in here and you say, preacher, you know what? If you were to walk up to me, look me square in the eyeball and say, if you died today, do you know 100% for sure that you go to heaven? If you were to pose that type of question to me and I had to answer, I mean, if I'm lying, I'm dying, I had to answer honest before God, I have to say, no, I can't look back at the timeline of my life and see anywhere where I've been saved. Do you know what one of the purposes of Jesus sitting there at the right hand of the Father is? To keep a listening ear. Because he made this promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nobody's ever called on Christ for salvation that he didn't hear it and grant it. I don't care if they shouted it. I don't care if they whispered it. I don't care if they wept it. I don't care if words never formed on their lips. They cried out to God from their heart with true faith and repentance. Jesus hears that sinner that wants to be saved. Thank God for the time when I walked into a little country church north of Brazil, Indiana, Rock Run Baptist Church, sat under the preaching of the gospel, came under Holy Spirit conviction. Thank God for the day I walked forward and said I wanted to be saved, put my faith and trust in Christ, cried out in prayer and asked Jesus to save. Thank God he sat on that throne. Thank God he saves sinners. Jesus sits at the right hand of God to save sinners. Number three, Jesus sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for the saved. Woo, this is a sermon right here. Intercession. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We ought to be glad he's there. We ought to be glad he's there. Romans 8:31, and what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Let me just stop there and say this. You ought to be careful walking around laying accusations against other Christians. I don't understand people's got so much time that they can examine everybody else's life, figure out what's wrong with it, and go around telling people. I've always been so busy trying to fix Jerry Ross, I haven't been able to get around to too many other people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Preacher, I know something about you. I know something about this brother. I know something about this sister. Why don't you go try to tell God about it? Let me tell you what you're going to run into. Let's finish the scriptures. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. Yes, sir. Yeah, there's somebody that shows up in front of the throne of God every once in a while to hurl accusations against the brother. The Bible identifies him as Satan. You get into the same business, that's who you're working with. But you know what? Every time Satan comes, and by the way, he has a reason to sometime, and he comes running to the Father, and he points down at Jerry Ross, And he said, wait a minute. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he said? Did you see where he went? He called himself a Christian. He even called himself a preacher.
That's as much as he gets out of his mouth. Jesus Christ stands up and says, Father, I'm here to make intercession. Every single sin that he ever committed, has committed, is committed, or will commit, I paid for on Calvary's Christ. It's under the blood. The sins have been washed away. He intercedes for me. Thank God he intercedes for me. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Get that? He ever liveth. You know what? It's not something that's a drudgery to him. It's something that consumes his life and fills his life. I think it's something that he takes great joy in. I knew they were sinners when I went down there. I knew that they were sinners when I saved them. I knew they would sin after I saved them. But you know what? I have parked myself here before the Father to stand between the accusations and the accuser and God the Father, and I'm going to make intercession till the day they walk through those gates. I'm going to make intercession. I've taken their sins. I put them on my account. I've taken my righteousness. I put it on their account. You know what? Gone, gone, gone. They're gone. Get out of here, Satan. Go find something else to do. They're my child. Hallelujah. Number four, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father to provide us direction. I like this. If ye then be, think about this as I read these verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Oh, help us. Listen, Christians, this is for us. He's sitting up there and he says, listen, since I'm sitting up here, one of the reasons I'm sitting up here is I want you to start directing your affections up here. Let me keep reading. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen. Jesus sat down and he said, now I'm up here and I'm sitting here, and what I want you to do is I want you to give me your affection. I want you to give me your eyes. I want you to look up here. I want you to love this direction. I don't want you looking around at people. You're going to get disappointed. I want you to look around at the world. You're going to get disillusioned. You keep your eyes up here. You keep your eyes on me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When the world allures you, here's some good preaching. Look to Jesus. When sin tempts you, look to Jesus. When you want to quit, preacher, everything's going wrong, look to Jesus, who was the author and finisher of our faith. And if he could finish, then you can finish. When your cross becomes heavy, look to Jesus, who endured his cross, despised the shame, but now sits triumphant in glory at the right hand of the Father. When you are wearied and faint in your mind, look to Jesus. Here's some good advice for you. Set your sights on Christ. Just look at him. You start looking at me, you're going to get messed up. You start looking at other people, you're going to get messed up. You start looking at this world, you're sure going to get messed up. Set your affections on Christ. Set for your example the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him. If you're lost, look and be saved. If you're saved, look and be changed. Look to him for encouragement, companionship, direction, for help in time of trouble. He sits there because he wants our attention, our affection. He says, let's just bring him right up here to me. Number five, Jesus sits at the right hand of God to welcome home his saints. Brother Stephen found that out. He got done preaching, hard preaching, hard preaching. They didn't like it. Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. I've often said this. You know, I preached some hard messages. I had people stick their tongue out at me, frown at me, curse me as they walked out the door, but nobody's ever bit me. Thank God. I would just as soon keep that record, amen. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Do you imagine that? The hostility, the level of hostility and hatred. But what happens in Acts 7:55? But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Do you notice this, folks? Do you notice the difference? Did you get that? Every other place we've seen, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But wait a minute, one of his choice servants, a man that was willing to die for the faith, a man that's been faithful, he comes to the moment of death and Jesus stands to greet him, stands knowing that in just a few minutes he's going to be ushered into heaven. Jesus sits at the right hand of God to welcome home his saints.
I don't know who you've lost in 2011, but some of you have lost folks. I have. Our family had a loss of someone very dear to us. I don't know how many of you say, preacher, maybe not in 2011, but it happened in 2010. I'm still not over it. Let me just help you with something. You're not going to get over it. One of the dumbest things that you can ever go up and say to somebody is, well, you just need to get over it. You don't get over it. Can someone help me here? You don't get over it. You're not supposed to get over it. Matter of fact, I don't think I'd want to forget it. If you forget it, doesn't that mean you have to forget them? You don't get over it. You just acclimate it into a part of who God's created you to be. And you know what? You use it for good. And you use it for the glory of God. And you don't let it become a negative thing. You let it become a positive thing through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to say this and throw stones at me. But I have a feeling last April, the last week of April, when Pastor Robert Ross, us by his bedside, breathed his last breath and was ushered into glory, I think Jesus was standing there. The throne of God. I think he stood up. I think he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a young man didn't get saved until he's 26 years of age. But boy, he jumped in it with both feet. 30 years of age, God called him into the ministry. And you know what? He got in and he didn't try to get back out. There he was. He served through poverty and served through persecution, served with and served without. But you know what? He stayed faithful. Because of his faithfulness, I know that there's crowns waiting up there. Thank God, Jesus. One of the reasons he is there at the right hand of the Father is to welcome home his saints. Now, we talked about last year. Let's talk about this year. Look right up here. We don't know who we're going to say bye to in 2012 if the Lord tarries. I'm kind of hoping the world says bye to all of us. I mean, whoosh, let's just get out of here. It'd be all right if we just didn't have any more funerals. The next exodus is a mass exodus. That'd be all right with me. But if Jesus tarries, we may have to make that trip to the hospital and then maybe to the funeral home to make arrangements. We may have to get that phone call. I want you to understand something. If you're saved, it's not the end. It's the beginning. And we shall see him face to face. And Jesus will be there. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, welcoming home his saints. Let me give you the last one. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the time for him to come again. Say, is he going to sit there forever? No, and I think the very near future, Jesus is going to get up. He's got one more errand to run here. Mark chapter 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We read that. How about Acts 1:10? I like these two men, the two angels, two messengers of God that stood there looking at the disciples after Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us a little more detail. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, the Father's going to look at the Son and say, it's time. And Jesus is going to step out of the portals of glory and head back towards this earth. He's not coming all the way just to the clouds. He'll be accompanied by the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Amen. To meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 gives us this admonition. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How about Matthew 24? For in the days when that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But he's come. Not setting dates, but folks, I'm telling you what. Jesus said, all right, you know, you look at the sky and you say, wow, it looks like it's going to rain. You look at the sky and say, well, it looks like it's going to be a nice day. He said, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the times of the signs of the times. Look around, church. Look around. I think he's even at the door. And so Jesus sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the time for him to come again. Where is that Bethlehem baby now? He sits in majesty on high, the conquering Christ in his rightful place of exaltation and power. He sits on the right hand of the Father, listening to the repentant cry of lost sinners in need of salvation. He sits there making intercession for his children, the one and only mediator who invites us to come and pray and find help and strength in time of need. He sits there seeking our eyes, winning our affection, winning our attention, offering us an example, hoping that we will make as the ultimate goal of our lives to want to be like him. He sits there waiting to stand to receive his faithful servants, to welcome to heaven the precious passing of the saints of God into the kingdom of God. He sits there in patient anticipation of the day he will descend into the clouds, accompanied by the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. He sits in anticipation of the day he's going to come back and get his bride. He one day then will sit as the judge of the universe, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. That's where that baby is. That's where that baby is. Listen, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, but that's where that baby is. Hey, if you decorated with a nativity scene, I'm glad you did it, but that's where that baby is now. He sits in majesty on high. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around, please. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? All that he was before he came, all that he did while he was here, all that he is doing at the right hand of the Father. Has there ever been a time where he's heard your repentant cry? Has there ever been a time when you decided that you'd put your faith and trust in him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Preacher, a little while ago when you posed the question, if I was to die, do I know for sure I'd go to heaven? That question accosted me. And the Spirit of God's been working in my heart. Something's happening inside of me that I can't even explain. Let me tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to bring you to the point of willingness to receive Christ as your Savior. The gift of God is eternal life. God holds it out to you. He'll save you today. He'll save you. If you'll be willing to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary, he'd save you today. If you're here and you've never been saved, we have 2 men at the front, and they are ready with their Bibles. They'll either themselves or they'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. There's a wonderful, wonderful story, a salvation story contained in the holy pages of a holy Bible. From those pages, we can learn how to be saved. Christian, are you going through a tough time? Somebody's there making intercession for you. Preacher, it's just been a somewhat difficult year for me. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eye. Preacher, I'm beat down a little bit. I'll be honest with you. It's hard to go on. Get your eyes and affection back on Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Dear Jesus, I can speak to you. I know where you're at. I know what you're doing according to the scriptures. Thank you for sitting there in my stead. Thank you for sitting there representing me. Thank you for being there at the right hand of the Father. Thank you when the accuser comes and hurls his accusations that you make intercession for this poor child of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me and you strengthen me and the Spirit of God resides within me. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you. I don't know what I'll face. I don't know what these good people will face in 2012. We have no idea. But Lord, help us to live every day in anticipation of the day that we will kneel before you. May we not be ashamed on that day. May we live in such a way that people will know that we're children of God. Use this message, Lord, please, to help us to love you more.